Okay, praise the Lord. Here we are in the last session. Some of you have endured to the end. That's a victory in itself, isn't it? When I was seeking the Lord on how to close the session, normally we don't do this many sessions at one time, so I had no idea what God was going to choose as priority. But the fact that you live here, and the fact that this ministry opened the door for me to come gets you some priority, because I know when I minister, God custom makes the message for those people that made the effort to get here. So I think many of you have been touched by the Lord in a deep way, and you know you've been challenged. And I can tell as God is adjusting a message as we're going along. Now, there's three areas I want to be sure to hit on tonight. Kind of checking my time, and I know about how much time I need to allow for each one of these. So we're going to head out. On the last session, I was touching on the anointing. Share with me Luke 4:18, where the Lord said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." So now this is normally going to take my whole session going through this, so I'm going to have to kind of hurry it, but it's important at least to hear something on that. Because many times we get in our minds that only the minister or someone with a high calling can be anointed. That's not true. Every child of God should be anointed. When I shared with you earlier jobs that I had setting up chairs, I was anointed at setting up chairs. Just as anointed as I am ministering and teaching now or doing anything else. Everything I do in my life, I am anointed at. Because I am anointed. Doesn't make a difference if I'm going on holiday. I'm anointed when I'm planning a holiday because I'm seeking God. I'm acknowledging God in my every step, and I go where God authorized me to go. So remember this word as I'm going on through this, the authorization. The beautiful thing about Him being Lord, every time He authorizes me to do something, He just anointed me to do that. To do it properly, I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to come on me to enable me to do whatever God told me to do the way He wants it done. With that authorization comes everything I need to get the job done. But I have to believe that. If I don't believe the Spirit will come on me because this is not a big dramatic thing, then it won't come. I believe it will, and it does come. So I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. The joy of having the Spirit of the Lord on you and God sovereignly directing you and God sovereignly providing things to get done what He said, He does it exactly the same way in me, whether I'm preaching, whether I'm going grocery shopping, whether I'm on holiday, whether I'm out working in the yard, it doesn't make any difference. If I am doing what He authorized me to do, I am anointed. That's what anointing is. Then I can expect the Spirit of God to be there to enable me and whatever provisions I need. That's your time to practice. That's the time to be familiar with the Spirit of God being on you consistently. Be familiar with His speaking to you to get things done exactly the way He wants them done. That's your qualifying. If you can be faithful in those little things, then He'll make you ruler over many things, big things. But if you sit around your whole life waiting on getting good enough to do a big thing, it'll probably never come. You got to practice somewhere. So we get this idea He only anoints the big thing. It's not so. I mentioned it very quickly, but I don't have time to get into it. I'm going to mention five different areas of things God anoints and His Spirit can be on. Tangible objects. God could anoint a building. The pool of Bethesda, the angel came, He would anoint the water and He authorized everyone to stay healed. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon the water because He had authorized the pool at a to be troubled. And everyone that stepped in got healed. God can anoint your works. He can give a particular work that He anoints. For example, the ministry that I have, God called me in this ministry. God set this ministry forth. And the Spirit of the Lord is on this ministry, the work. So anyone comes into our team, even for training, if they will keep the sin out of their life, have a right attitude, be submissive to the authority, the Spirit of the Lord is going to be on, and they're going to see God use them and move. I can come here just like God is here or someone's here that is a student staying in your home. He's part of this work. He can be there and the Spirit of the Lord will be on him to help you because he's here even though he's a student. God anoints words. There is a right word in the right season. And if you've got the right word in the right season, you speak that word and God anoints it and the Spirit of the Lord will be on that word to speak to the hearts of the hearers who hear it. And when they hear it, it will change their lives. That doesn't necessarily mean the vessel who spoke it was authorized. You know what I'm saying? Or was anointed. It's important you understand that. Offices are anointed. They're authorized of God. All authority is of God. So he's authorized that. So if you're a pastor, for example, and you're standing up here and God's authorized that, and the people are expecting you to have something to feed them with, God is very gracious in letting the Spirit of the Lord come on that person in that office. If they're halfway or humble and will pray and do, you know, keep the sin out of their life, God will give them something for the people. All of that is true, but it doesn't mean the person is anointed. Paul feared lest having preached us, he would himself become a castaway. There was people preaching the word when he was in prison for money. Some was preaching it just to get him in more trouble. Paul rejoiced that the word was being preached. He knew that word was anointed, and it didn't make any difference. As I said earlier, if it was a donkey or a rooster preaching it, God would anoint the word. If people would believe that word, they'd get the results. But that doesn't mean the person doing the preaching was anointed. You know what I'm saying? Or approved of God. So we've got to be careful. But what you want is for you personally to be anointed. If you are anointed, then whatever you put your hands to will be blessed of God. You understand what I'm saying? So when I'm preaching now, God anoints him, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You see me after the meeting. You see me at the brother's house. You see me in the morning. You see me eating. And you ask the question, I'm instant in season and out of season, any place, any time. There's a need for what's in my office is, I'm anointed and the Spirit will flow. I don't have to, well, wait a minute, let me go in my room, pray for 30 minutes, and I'll come back and try to answer that. Is there any time, any place? But if God speaks to my spirit to do something outside the ministry, he just authorized that, and I expect the Spirit of the Lord to be there. Because you see, when I learned how to walk in the Spirit with this, I wasn't a preacher. So I didn't have the privilege of being in a pulpit to learn how to do it. I was in business. And when I became a preacher, I didn't change anything. I do everything the same way. So I wanted a preacher to try to learn how to do it in the secular. I did it in the secular and moved into the preaching. I'm saying that so there's no exception. You all can have the anointing. But the foundational basis is that Jesus has to be the Lord of your life if you're going to be anointed. If you can just deal that one issue that's been the thread going all the way through this whole conference is, you got to get off the throne. You got to let him be the functional Lord of life. That's the bottom line. You got to humble yourself, and that's what it takes to let him have the job and have a right motive for doing it because you love him. Just those simplicities of the original message of knowing God is going to affect everything. I share with you that God's ways aren't man's ways. It drives people nuts sometimes because they can't figure out why I have the revelation I have when I haven't gone the way they went. I didn't go to their Bible schools. I didn't go to their seminaries. Yet I've got the answers, and they didn't get them. And they can't figure out how I'm God. So they look at me like I'm uneducated. That's not true. I'm very educated. I just didn't go to the world school. I went to God's school. He said, well, we don't recognize God. Well, I don't care whether they recognize it or not. God does. I'm not trying to get man's approval. I'm trying to get God's. So they go to the one that man approved, and they try to show their diploma to God, because I don't recognize that one. You don't get God's anointing until you go to his school, and you can do that in another school, as I shared the other day, but you're still going to have to get through God's school. Everyone, if you are going to have to go to God's school. The wonderful thing is that the teacher, the most anointed, gifted teacher in the universe, lives in you. Can't beat that. Don't call 24 hours a day, full tuition. Anytime, fit in your schedule anywhere, God will train you. There's some conditions. I don't have time to spend a lot of time on this, but I'm going to give you 6 steps of what it takes to be anointed. Now, these are basically the steps I use to train ministers. But if you understand the principles, it's the same thing God used to train me to set up chairs. But I'd already used those 6 steps to be anointed as a minister. So that was a much tougher school. Setting up chairs is a piece of cake. That school didn't last about 5 minutes. And I already went through it and qualified to be anointed in it in about 5-10 minutes. So I liked those. I didn't have to go years like I did as a minister to get the anointing for that office. Yet all these that you could get the anointing very fast on, everybody passes over because they don't think they're important enough. Why are you wanting the job for? To be seen a man? Or you want to serve God? Why are you doing it? I'm doing it because I love God. So I don't care if I'm setting up chairs. It don't make a bit of difference to me. I just do one or the other. It don't matter. All I want to know which ones He wants me to do. Because if God wants me to set up chairs now, I'd rather do that is preach. Because He'll anoint that. He just authorized that. He didn't authorize me to do the other. So if He didn't authorize me to preach, I don't want to preach. You hear what I'm saying? Because if I don't have that anointing, that authorization, the Spirit of God doesn't come on me to enable me, and I can't do it very good anyway. I can't access all the provisions I need to get it done, so it's just a hassle. So why bother? So if He doesn't want me to do a job, I don't want to do it. So it's got to start with God inviting you or calling you to do something. So I'm going to give you 6 steps. I'm going to go through these fairly fast. Number 1 is calling. And we made that a pretty mysterious word. We get around, brother, have you been called into ministry? Well, I'll just rest you on something. If you're a child of God, you're called. Now, you find out what you're called for. I can give you a whole bunch of them at a time. You can pick one, but there's a lot of things you're called to do. You may not be called to one of the 5-fold ministries or an elder, but you're called just to sing. And whatever you call for, you're going to have to prepare it of God if you're going to be anointed at it. And you can be anointed at it. And you can have the Spirit of God on you just the same as an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, evangelist, or teacher. That's what I want you to understand. That's what I want to make sure you get a hold of. That the devil don't rip you off of the opportunity you have. So you don't have to grow up and be a full-blown, mature minister to be anointed of God. You can be anointed as a student. If God's called you to be a student to learn to be a pastor, you ought to be anointed while you're a student. And you ought to have the Spirit of God while you're being the student. If that's what He calls you to do. So the word calling means invitation. That's what it means in the Greek. God extends you an invitation. He invites you to serve Him in a certain way. An invitation can be accepted or rejected. Is that not true? God called me to be a minister before I was ever born. I had a sneaking feeling about it, so did all of my family when I was young, but I said, no way, Jose, I'm not going to be a preacher. So I ran that I would not accept the invitation. And I ran for 30 years that I wouldn't accept the invitation. God never withdrew the invitation. His callings are without repentance. So the invitation stayed there, but it didn't make me a preacher. I could have kept rejecting it the rest of my life and died and never been a minister. But God still would have had the invitation there. Now, again, you can accept it or reject it. I'm going to give you a scripture right fast, because if you're writing these down, I want you to skip 2 and go to 3. Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. The word chosen in the Greek, again, that's not a mysterious word. Many people have been given an invitation, invited. Many of them reject it because they don't accept the invitation. Others accept the invitation, but they aren't chosen. Then obviously, if we're going from many to a few, there's got to be something in between eliminating a lot of people. Number 2, we're talking about getting in God's school. It's called an entrance exam. You ever heard of that? I shared this morning, many people used to go around laying hands on people and say, thus saith the Lord, thou art a prophet, now go forth and prophesy. What if someone said, thus saith the Lord, thou art a brain surgeon, now go forth and operate? You wouldn't want them operating on your brain tomorrow, would you? What would you want them to do? Go to medical school, wouldn't you? If you decide you want to be a brain surgeon, can you just go to medical school in your country? Or is there some conditions on getting into medical school? So you're going to have certain things that you have passed and certain grade level you are before you can even apply to medical school. But if your schools are like ours is in our country, before you can get in, you're going to take an entrance exam. You can call it whatever you want to, but there's some kind of test you're going to take. And you're going to have to pass it to get in. Now, if you fail it, you can go back and study and come back and take it again. But if you fail it 1,000 times, you're still not going to get in that school. You're going to have to pass it. And God's got an entrance exam, and you're going to have to pass his to get in his school. Just simple as that. Now, I can go into a lot more detail, but I'm trying to hurry on through this because I've got a lot of things to share. That exam is the same if you're going to be an apostle, or you're going to set up chairs in the church, or anything in between it. I don't care what God's invited you to do, the test to get into his school, to be anointed at that, is the same. You're going to have to establish the fact of who's going to be Lord. Establishing his lordship in your life. God is not going to train, equip, and anoint, and the Spirit of God come on and direct a vessel that he is not Lord of. Just simple as that. Now that doesn't mean you've got this down to fullness. I'm going to share on that a little later on. But you've got to make the decision, and you've got to bow the knee, and you've got to mean it from the heart. Whether or not you can hear God clear enough to functionally do it every moment of every day is different. You may have to study and learn to get to that level. But that's got to be the standard, and that's got to be what you're pressing to, and it's got to be settled. He is Lord, and you're not looking for some excuse to take it over again. God looks at the heart, remember. I'm going to explain this a little more later on. But you got to get that settled. Well, if you get that settled, then number three, you're chosen. God accepts you into his school. So say we're dealing with a brain surgeon. Pass the entrance exam. He's now been accepted into medical school. Do you want him operating on your brain now? I don't think so. You want him to study a little bit, don't you? Number four, classroom. Now, this is where God's school differs greatly from man. This is why I have the anointing of God on my life. Dr. Jenkins that I trained has the anointing of God on his life. Aaron, I think, that came over that train has the anointing of God on his life. They are anointed. They're in a work that's anointed, and they preach a word that's anointed, and they are anointed. So you got three of them going together, it works pretty good. Why does many other people that's got a pedigree this long, got doctorate degrees, but don't have any anointing? Because they went to school that is not like God's school. In most schools, you go and classroom as far as you go. You sit in a classroom 2, 3, 4 years. You have a curriculum. If you maintain a passing average, you graduate and you pass. You could do it if you weren't even saved. There's a test done a few years ago among the evangelical and Pentecostal seminaries in our country. And they have to talk about done by the school themselves. And they estimated over 90% of those graduating from their schools now are not even born again Christians. They didn't even mention the fact whether it's actually called or not. That wasn't even in the survey. So you can go to a seminary and not be born again. You don't have to prove you're born again. You don't have to prove you're called of God. You got to prove you got enough sense to pass the course. You got enough money to pay the tuition. And you maintain a passing average. You graduate. They give you a degree. It says you're now a minister. But like I said, you can't hold that up to God and say, God, anoint me because I've got my degree. He doesn't recognize it. You're going to pass his school or you're not going to get his anointing. Simple as that. You could have got it while you were there or you can get it without being there. It doesn't make any difference. You're still going to have to pass God's school. And here's where God differs dramatically from man. First of all, the first three is different. You don't get in God's school unless he's invited you to come to it. You can't just decide to be a pastor. God's got to call you and invite you to be a pastor. Then you're going to have to settle this lordship issue just to get into school. Then he will accept you. Then we go to classroom number four. There's where God teaches. That's where you get revelation or data, information, truths are coming to you. But you see, this Bible warns you, and I've already shared this, knowledge puffs up. See, and that's what we don't understand. That God says, above all things, get knowledge. But he says, if you get knowledge, it's going to puff you up. If it puffs you up, it's going to bring you down. It's kind of frustrating, isn't it? But he said, get wisdom as well. But wisdom is knowledge that's been processed. James said, don't be a hearer of the word. You got to be a doer. If you're only a hearer, you're going to deceive yourself. So you get the revelation. You got to start doing the revelation. When you start doing the revelation, it gives you experience, and the experience gives you wisdom, and the wisdom will balance your knowledge, and you won't get puffed up. That's the way God's school works. God starts bringing, giving you revelation. He knows exactly how much revelation you can handle before you get puffed up, and no two of us are alike. But before he gives you that much, he gives you a certain amount of revelation. Then number five, God will open an effectual door for you to do what he's been teaching you in four in the classroom. And six, the Spirit of the Lord will come on you, because he's anointed that, he's authorized that. The Spirit of the Lord will come on you to enable you to do what he taught you in the classroom, what he's now opened the door and given you a chance for. And the doing of that is giving you some experience, and that experience is going to produce wisdom, and he's balancing. Then the ball bounces back to the classroom, and he gives you some more revelation. He opens another door. Spirit of the Lord comes on you. You do that, and back to the classroom. So it's 4, 5, 6, 4, 5, 6, 4, 5, 6, and you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little bit, there a little bit, and you start growing, and you're balancing your knowledge with your wisdom. And there is a certain level, for whatever your calling is, when you meet the minimum requirements for where God is going to set you, that he knows he's going to set you, that it takes for you to do your job. And when you reach that level of balance of knowledge and wisdom, that you can handle at least the minimum of what he's going to put you in, then number five, God sovereignly opens the door, not to do the last thing he taught you, but for what he's called you to do, for that office he's trained you for. He will open the door. You don't have to pray it open. You don't have to kick it open. God opens it, and when God opens it, no man can close it. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come on you, number six, to enable you to do what he called and prepared you to do. And the Spirit of the Lord will stay on you. It will be instant, in season and out of season. Anytime there's a demand, day or night, anytime for your office, what you've called to do and been prepared to do, the Spirit of the Lord will be there to assist you. Everything you need to get it done will be authorized. And you have clear communication directing every step that he wants you to do in that office when you graduate from God's school. At that point, you went from being a full-time, I'll just give you basically where it goes. You start off, say, your minister. You start off, your full-time student. Somewhere in this course, after God gives you a little bit of revelation and you're doing a little bit of, he starts opening the door for you to start practicing and doing what it is he's training you for. And you'll get to a level, you're not only still a full-time student, you start becoming a part-time minister, because he's giving you experience in that. But when you get to the level that he ordained you and set you in that office, you're now a full-time minister, and then you begin as a part-time student. And as you're walking out that office, because you're just a beginner in it, the doing of that office is going to start giving you experience, and that experience is going to start giving you wisdom, and you're going to continue to mature in that office. So not only are you teaching others, but as you're teaching others, you're learning yourself. So you're still a part-time student. On the side, God also will start teaching you other things that has nothing to do with what you're teaching now. It's something different. You already, he calls you to do something else. You're already dealing with the lordship issue. He's accepted you. Now on the sideline, he's giving you revelation. Then he opens the door and gives you a chance to do that with the Spirit on you. And you're 4, 5, and 6 and something over here on the side. When it gets to the level that you can now minister it, God effectually opened the door for you to use that, moves it into your repertoire of what you can do. It's added to it. And now you've got two areas you're anointed in, and it keeps doing that the rest of your life. I'm still a part-time student. First time I tell those that we train, the Lord does not have any graduates. It's the first thing you need to understand and learn. Now that's a whirlwind course on that. But I hope you got something out of it. Now, this is an important point. The critical part is number two. Suppose you humble yourself and say, okay, Lord, I accept your position as Lord. But then you go for a few weeks or whatever, and you quit doing that. The moment you quit doing two, school's out. You just lost your scholarship. You humble yourself, reestablish the lordship, the bell rings, you're back in school. Just simple as that. Now, it doesn't mean that God quits on you. But when you're not dealing with that, he's no longer dealing with your vocation. He's dealing with the rebellion in you that's hindering you from dealing with the lordship issue. So he's dealing with all the sin in your life, not training you for the office. Even though you may not be able to functionally operate very well as him being Lord of your life in the beginning, that is part of the schooling. That is part of the training. That as he's teaching you, as you're going through these four, five, and six, you are also developing your communicative skills so that time you reach the level that he ordains you, you have the state-of-the-art communication so you can do Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart, because that's going to be part of the training. You quit leading your understanding, you've broken those habits. You now have the habit of acknowledging him in all your ways, and he shall direct your path. So an ordained, anointed of God minister, the fruit of that is the Spirit of the Lord is on them anytime to do their job. They had no trouble hearing the Lord to direct them. They had no trouble believing God was by whatever they needed to get done what he said. In other words, it works. No problem. Okay. So anybody can get in that school. Because you see, if you deal with this lordship issue, I give you an example. I'm sitting there in this church. I'm already gone through these six steps and raised to the level that I'm ordained a minister. Yet God sent me because my father died and he wanted us to go take care of my mother. He sent me back into the state where there wasn't any opening there for me to minister. But he sent me to a church that already had seven or eight other preachers there in training. Well, I wasn't in training. I was already ordained. But this man didn't know me. So he kind of picked me in with a group of these trainees. And he let them preach every Thursday night. So every 8 weeks you got to preach and hardly anybody came on Thursday night. Yet I'm used to being anointed to God and doing something. I didn't care whether I preached or not. I just wanted to be used of God. So I said, Lord, I want to be used. He says, go tell the pastor, do you have any jobs that anybody doesn't want? I'll take them. And one of them was setting up chairs I shared with you earlier. Now look at this. See, my two is already dealt with. Jesus is already Lord of my life. That's the stuff. That's what's hard for everybody. But I was already dealt with it. I had no trouble hearing God's voice. I had no trouble trusting him. I'm already a pastor. So all I had to do, God gave me the invitation. I said, God, you want me to take a job? Yes. He gave me that invitation. I accepted it. Immediately God chose me because I already dealt with number two. It's already passed. So I was immediately chosen. I got there and I said, Lord, how do you want us to do this? Classroom number four. I didn't even get no practice. He set me straight in this one because I already had gone through a higher level school. If I hadn't gone through that, it'd have been different, see, but I'd already gone through a higher level school. So it took about 10 minutes of instruction. We got to the church. I didn't just start setting up chairs. I asked the Lord, how do you want us to do it? Classroom, how do you want it done? And he gave us specific directions that I shared earlier about setting the chairs up, praying for them, and this kind of thing. And as soon as I did that, you know, he's authorized me to do that, let it go, and the Spirit of the Lord is now on me to enable us to do that, and God anointed it. I took two, three other piddling jobs that nobody else wanted and did the same thing, and every one of them took about 5 or 10 minutes of instructions, but I asked God, and he had a specific way he wanted to do it. Setting up chairs, keeping the mic cord from being piled up. He had a 150-foot mic cord, keeping it getting all tangled up. I asked God exactly how you want me to do that. Every little detail. Now, that only took 10 minutes, but I was anointed. And the Spirit of God was on me, and it operates the same way I do. I'm doing anything else. So I'm saying, don't wait till you're trying to be some high office. If you do that, you won't ever get anointed in it. Because if you can't get anointed at the lower level, you're sure not going to get anointed there. If God's called you to do something, and you will just humble the knee, bow the knee, and yield to the Lordship. If God's called you to be a student of anything, then He's anointed you to be a student. And you should expect the Spirit of the Lord to be on you to enable you to do what He wants you to do. But everything, and this is important, operates by faith. It all operates by faith. So if you don't believe that the Spirit of God would come on you and God would speak clearly to you and direct every step of a simple chore that you have, then you're right, He won't. That's what God shared with one of the men in my team, because he couldn't do what God would say. And God said, you either believe you can or you believe you can't. Either way, you're right. That's speaking with what God had said. You got to have what God said. Well, God had told him to do something wonderful, but he was always believing that he couldn't, and he couldn't. As your faith is, so be unto you. So once he heard that, he said, well, my goodness, that's ridiculous. I'm shooting myself in my own foot. Why am I doing that? Why am I believing I can't when God said I could? So he just changed his mind and started believing he could do exactly what God said. And immediately the Spirit of the Lord came on him to enable him. God went before him. Doors started open. Things started happening. And he did it. And it was easy. But he could have done it the first time. So you have to start somewhere. You see what I'm saying? Everybody always used to try to tell me how busy God is. You can't do these little things. And everybody listens to that. And you never get God to bless you. But I did something kind of strange. I just asked him instead of everybody else. It was no problem with him. You hear what I'm saying? I asked him. It's kind of a novel idea, isn't it? But I got a lot better results, folks. And I still ask him. And if he says it's okay, guess what? It's okay. Because when he says it's okay, it doesn't matter if everybody in town says it's not, it's still okay. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Amen? So I've tried to be as nice as I am with people. But don't try to pour your unbelief on me. If you don't want to believe, then that's fine. Don't mess with my faith. Mine's working. Don't mess with it. See? If you don't want to walk with God, that's fine. Don't walk with me. I'm going to walk anyway. If you don't believe God will do anything, then that's fine. But I'm still going to believe. I don't need your faith to believe. I got my own. And I'll decide what I do with mine. You decide what you do with yours. That's not being hard. No, I'm just telling you the facts. But people try to make you believe the way they believe. No. I'll share with you the way I believe. And if you think that's better than the way you've been doing it, then try my way. If you don't, keep doing it your way. You understand? And that's the way you should be. So what I got's working, I always believe if it works, don't fix it. If it don't work, then fix it. If it's working, leave that alone. Go work on something that don't work. I remember a famous evangelist from our country years ago was responsible for leading more people to the Lord than anybody in history had ever led up to that point. And yet all the preachers around there are jealous because he didn't use the method they used. And one up coming to him, and when he led people to the Lord, they called it an after-meeting inquiry. This preacher came up to him and says, I don't like the way you conduct your after-meeting inquiries. He said, well, I'm open for a better way. He said, how do you do it? He said, oh, well, I don't do it. He said, well, in that case, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. So I'm open. If you got a better way to do it than I'm doing, I'm all ears. If I hear, oh, well, I don't do it, then in that case, I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you don't do it. So that's why I tell people, The way I'm doing it works. I'm not saying there's not a better way to do it. I'm just saying the way I'm doing it works. And the way you're doing it don't work, just try the way I'm doing it and get it working. Then, as I said earlier, invent a better way. But don't sit there and waste years trying to get a better way when this one works. Not bad, see? And I'm still working on improving it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Amen? All right. I'm going to stop there on the anointing because I'm trying to get all my stuff done in the time that I have left. For those of us that are starting to get different color around our, inside of our heads, I got a nice scripture for you tonight. Turn with me to Psalms 92, and especially in the Amplified, this is wonderful. So I asked God what he wanted me to do, and I realized that some of you that are not as young as you used to be, I noticed have been coming to this conference, and you've been faithful. So I want you to know that your best years ought to be ahead of you. Because the information you heard in this conference can turn things around so fast, and God can move in your life at a rate that he can redeem so many of those years you waste is not even funny. At least you all be at the point you're not trying to impress somebody now. A little late, start trying to impress them at this age. So you at least ought to have that settled. You don't have that pride of man that you're trying to impress somebody or build your little kingdom or do something else. Whatever you got's what you got. You're about there now. You see what I'm saying? So you're not torn by all that stuff. So you ought to be at the point that you can focus on the Lord and make some adjustments and get on with something. See, we live in a society, I don't know how much it is here, but especially as in my country, when you get older, they have a tendency to want to put us out to pasture. You know what I'm saying? As far as I'm concerned, about time to get where you know something, they want to put you out. Well, in the Far East, a lot of other cultures, they don't. That's when you're the most honored. Because they realize you got years of time and accumulated wisdom. I'm going to share with you a quick story before I read this scripture. I was in this, it happened to be in your country, down south. It's several years ago, and I was sharing just the initial message at a home group that was meeting on a farm, at a big farmhouse, and there was about 20 or 30 of them. And if I'm not, now I may miss this a little because it's been a lot of years, but if I'm not mistaken, I believe the youngest one there was 74. The oldest one, I think, was 93. So these people have weathered a few winters. And so I'm sharing this basic message, a communion and fellowship with God, and, you know, the basic message. Well, everybody there got convicted. As I was finishing, I was encouraging them. I said, do you realize? I said, you are so important to the church. I said, the young people in the church need you desperately. They need what you know in the church. And I kind of ended it with that. I said a few other things. And this one gentleman, he was about 89, I think, somewhere around there. He came up to me and he said, now, brother, he said, I enjoyed everything you said. It was clear scripture. And he said, it was wonderful. But he said, when you made that final statement, that what we have is valuable and the church, young people in the church needs it. He said, I think I can pretty well speak to the rest of these people. I realize for 89 years I've been doing it wrong. He said, I haven't done it right in 89 years. Now what in the world I have that the young people need from me? I said, you have 89 years of experience of what doesn't work. I said, tonight you got convinced it doesn't work and it's wrong. And if you can humble yourself and be honest and you can convince those young people for 89 years you've been doing it the wrong way and it don't work, then you can save them from wasting all the years you wasted and then get on with it. Somebody else can teach them what does work. Revelation on what doesn't work is just as valuable as what does work. But I said, if you don't, and like many older people, they act like we've got it all together and it's been working right for years, then the young people do exactly the same thing you did and fall in the same ditches you did. That's a shame. But if you could convince them in the time you got left that what you did didn't work, you redeemed a lot of that, because all that mistakes become valuable information. But if you cover it up, try to hide it, you really have wasted the 89 years. You understand what I'm saying? And by the way, it is never too late to repent and start over. I don't care if you're 105. Anytime you can choose to quit doing what you were doing that didn't work, you got the freedom to change your mind. Now, here's the way God sees what you have the potential to be, because what I am teaching, hear what I'm saying, it is the only way you're ever going to consistently be in right standing with God. You're never going to consistently be in right standing with God and live in the kingdom of God and have God's peace and His joy if you will not consistently bow the knee and let Him be the Lord of your life. And you don't get too old to learn that. At least we're old enough that we ought to know our being Lord and all that swift. You're saying we may be doing good to somebody else, but it sure doesn't need anything to advertise and try to sell to somebody else. So it shouldn't be that hard to get off the throne. Because you don't have any more giant plans that you're planning anyway. You understand what I'm saying? We're just pretty well going along. But you turn it over to the Lord, and all of a sudden you find out you got a new lease on life. You find out you're not out to pasture. God's got things for you to do. Because you see, to function in God's kingdom, and I mean to be a vessel of honor and to move in great power, has nothing to do with your physical strength. It doesn't make any difference if you can't run your computer very good anymore. It doesn't make any difference if it's shorting out and it don't work too good anymore. You turn it over to Him. He knows how to rebuild it. He knows exactly where those shorts are in the circuit, and He can fix them. And if He's going to run, He will fix it. And you'd be surprised how well it can work. So I'm saying this to you. Psalms 92. Now, I'm not as old as some of you here, but I'm on my way. I'm getting there. I may not have the years some of you have, but I probably got a lot more miles on me than some of you have. But this is exactly what I'm going to do, because I am in right standing with God, and I've been in right standing with God, which makes you righteous. And this is going to be me. And I'm not that old, but it's me now. But if the Lord don't come back 20 years now, it's still going to be me. And you have to decide if it's going to be you or not. Listen to this. Verse 12 through 15 of Psalm 92. Righteous, that's those in right standing with God, shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Just a second. I got the wrong version. I want to read this out of the Amplified. That's pretty good there, but it gets better. All right. So this is important, because we get the idea, we start believing that God does us the way man tries to do us when we get older. That is the plan that God has. I want you to understand, that's not the plan God has for you. In the Amplified, the reason I like it, when it's speaking about righteousness, it says the uncompromisingly righteous. Because you see, you and I can repent tonight and be in right standing with God and leave here righteous. And before you get home, you're unrighteous. You take over the Lordship and you start saying, you're already unrighteous before you get home. So that in and out like a yo-yo, up and down like a yo-yo, in and out of the vine, never bears any fruit. So this kind of fruit that I'm talking about is a result of some consistently abiding in the vine. And you can't do that if you don't deal with the Lordship issue and start acknowledging God in all your ways. So that's why I like the Amplified. It puts that condition, the uncompromisingly righteous. You repent, get in right standing with God, but then you don't compromise it. You stay in right standing with God. It's that consistent that we're talking about. That's what qualifies it. If you don't stay consistent, you can claim this scripture all you want to, and it's not going to happen. Because it's conditional. You've got to abide in right standing with God, and that's what this whole conference is about, teaching you how to do that. Listen in the Amplified. The uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, be long-lived, stately, upright, useful, and fruitful. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic, stable, durable, and incorruptible. Planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Growing in grace, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Hear that? They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. I like this one. They shall be full of sap, of spiritual vitality, and rich in the verdure of trust, love, and contentment. They are living memorials to show that the Lord is upright and faithful to His promises. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Isn't that wonderful? I love that name. That's nice. That's what I have to look forward to. Because I don't compromise my righteousness. Don't want to. Have no desire to. And the best thing is I don't have to. See what I'm saying? Because I have the equipment that enables me to stay in right standing with God. Because I've dealt with this years ago. I don't have anything that doesn't trust God. I trust Him. I broke the habit of being Lord of my life. I acknowledge Him and He directs my path. That's why I stay in right standing with God. Because I'm led by the Lord. Then this is your future. If I had time, I did a teaching. I think it took me 7 weeks to go through just listing the benefits that come to us as children of God for one condition. If you just will not compromise your righteousness. Just for the uncompromisingly righteous. If you've got an Amplified Bible, do a study on that sometime. And look at all the provision is available to you as a child of God. Doing nothing but staying in right standing with God. Which goes back to the other teaching like in John. If you're just keeping His commandments. Showing God that you love Him. See, back to this simplicity of this thing. It's there. So not only now, but as you get older, still bearing fruit in old age, still full of sap, vitality, spiritually. It blessed me to see the sister up here praising God. Now, I tell you what, her hair looks like she's got some years on, but she acts like she's spring chicken, doesn't she? She still has the vitality. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. I love to draw wisdom from someone else's experience. You've got some experience. Yeah. And you've got a lot to give somebody else. But it's got to be organized. It's got to be directed to the Lord. And He can draw back and He can adjust the things that's wrong. And you can see where you missed it for years. Not only can you tell them this don't work, but you got some time to start telling them what does work. That is powerful, folks. And it is a good feeling. It's something else. These are for you older ones. You young ones, it ain't a problem with you. This is for the old ones. I don't care if you feel like you can't get out of your seat. I've experienced this. I don't care if you're hurting so bad. Everything on you is aching. What don't ache don't work. Yeah. You can sit there and your phone will work. And if God authorizes you to do something, if you can just trust Him and say, yes, Lord, believe that the Spirit of God is going to come on you. Believe God will supply whatever it takes for you to do what He says. The Spirit of God will come on you. You will get up off of that seat. And if He wants you to go wide open for 4 days in a row, you will go wide open and feel the best you ever felt in your life till you get down. Then you probably can't get back to bed, but I mean after the Spirit comes off. But in the meantime, you can do anything that God tells you to do. Now, I've gone through some serious physical infirmities in my life. I've been near death at times. And God still directed me as if they weren't a thing wrong. It wasn't even an issue. My wife can tell you, there's at one time my body was so poisoned that when the doctors checked it, they had no idea how in the world I was alive. They didn't have a record of anybody that much level of poison in their body being alive. At least I should have been bedridden way before, when about half that far, hospitalized. And I was going at a pace of running half a dozen people out. My wife can tell you, I was so weak, I'd sit in my chair. I could not even get myself out of the chair. I could not make myself get out of the chair. God never changed my schedule at all. I'm still setting appointments. It's time to go. I pray, and the Lord tells me when it's time to go. Then I wait for the Spirit to come on me. The Holy Spirit would come on me and it'd start flowing and vitality would start coming in me. And I'd ease myself up on the edge of the seat. The Spirit would get a little strong. I'd get up. The time I get halfway to the door, I'm going. I load our team up. I take off. We're running to 2 o'clock in the morning. I wore everybody out. I'm still going wide open. Preach 2 hours, praying for everybody, doing everything. Get back to the house. Spirit come off on me and my wife had to help me get into bed. I never cancel nothing. I just say, God, do you want me to go? He said, yes. That's it. Then we're going. Well, hey, he knew I couldn't get out of that chair. He's going to have to do something. That's not my problem. It wasn't my idea to go to start with. It was his. You understand? But if he said to go, I expect the Spirit to come on me. I believed it would, and it did. As your faith is, so be it unto you. I didn't do nothing except expect him to do what he said he would do. He has to supply all my needs. I need, you hear what I'm saying? I need revelation. I need whatever I need. Finance, whatever it takes to get done what God said. I expect it to happen. I'm saying that. God told me specifically to make sure that you older ones hear this. Don't sit there and let the devil tell you because you feel bad or you're older, God can't use me. That's a crock. He can. Amen? Okay, we're going into the last phase here now. Now, this is a great, I hope you get this, and I mean, this is serious. Isaiah. Now, there's a lot of other information I'll be sharing with you. But it's pretty obvious after 10 sessions with more of you, with the leader before we start. So this is actually the 11th hour and a half session. So it's going to be a little difficult for you to try to go 900 different directions at the same time, isn't it? There is just a possibility that some of you have been challenged with more than one thing that you're not doing. Possibly. So, what are you going to do with it? Pray that God gives you the ears to hear what I'm going to say now. Because I'm telling you, this is a big one that I got. It's all wrong. I started anointed. You hear what I'm saying? I got in to start. You heard me say it before. Then I grew up fast. But you see, you can't get in with sin in your life. You can't stay in if you're going to keep sinning. And the definition of sin is missing the mark. What about, since you've been here in these meetings, you know, yes, the logo word that hasn't been revealed, not responsible for that one yet. But you are responsible for what the Holy Spirit quickened you. So how much has He quickened to you in this conference? If He gave you ears to hear and the Holy Spirit witnessed you and convicted you of something was said from this pulpit in the Word of God, you now are held responsible for doing that. That is now the mark that you've got to hit. You know what I'm saying? That is the mark you have to hit. And if you miss the mark, you sin. is missing the mark. So, as they were saying, the goat, we're in a pickle, aren't we? You can't hit the mark without being in the Spirit. But if you're missing the mark, technically you're sinning and that takes you out. See, that's where most people are stuck. I can't hit the mark. And I never will if I don't get in the Spirit with God's help, but I can't stay in the Spirit because I'm sinning because I'm missing the mark. And sin separates me from God. So you see the trouble most people gets into. You think God did not realize that that's going to be a problem? Remember, His ways aren't man's ways. He's got a way of getting around that. We have no idea how to get around it. So what happens when you hear a standard that I'm preaching or somebody else is preaching, or you're reading the Word of God and the Holy Spirit quickens to you? You try to do it. You can't do it. So technically you missed the mark. And you feel bad because you didn't do it. So what do you do in the meantime? You've missed the mark. You say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I didn't hit that mark. Okay, go ahead and do it now then. You're right back in the same place. You still aren't hitting the mark. You know what I'm saying? So you're just going to go around, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me all day long, trying to keep it, you know. And I'm trying to get you to think, you know, common sense. I look at this stuff common sense. It don't make no sense in that. Then I better get some information from somebody that does make sense to, and that's God. And have Him to have mercy on me and get it down to the level I can understand it so I can use His wisdom. And this is important. That's what I'll make sure you get here. God doesn't think like we do. God doesn't do things the way we do. He has better equipment, and we are His children, and we are heirs to that better equipment. So we're in His kingdom. We get to use it. I have benefits being in the first world country. You have benefits that people in third world countries don't have. And they can't get them unless they become here and become part of the first world. Well, we have access to information in the kingdom of God, but you can't get it here. You've got to get in the kingdom of God to get it. But how do I do that? Because you've got to be without sin to live in the kingdom, and I'm missing all these marks, and that's sin. So how do I get in? Pray that you've got ears to hear as we read a few scriptures here. Isaiah 14.
This is Aaron Ross, Vice President of Servants of the Lord Ministries. Due to the difficulty with the audio recording of the last part of the message by Pastor Hedgecock, I will be reading from the transcript everything that was missed by the audio recording, including the final prayer. Pastor Hedgecock had begun by reading Isaiah 14:24, which says, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Verse 26 and 27. "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" Isaiah 46:9-11. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." These scriptures are giving you a little bit of an insight into our God. God purposes things first, declaring the end from the beginning. What does that mean? You and I want to accomplish something. We get a vision of what we would like to accomplish. That vision is out there in the future. We are not even sure if it will really work, but we hope it might work. It is a theory because it's out there. So we start. We start doing things that we think may take us to that goal. And most of the time, we never get there. God does not work that way. God starts at the end. He purposes something, and he sees the fullness of what he purposes first. Remember, God lives in eternity. We are stuck in a little time slot here. But God goes to the end, purposes what he wants. He then goes back to the beginning. He creates a seed and puts the DNA and whatever needs to be in it to bring it to pass. He plants it and he authorizes everything it takes to bring it to the fullness of what he has already purposed. I don't know about you, but that kind of thinking is hard to understand in our minds. I could have an acorn in my hand. All I see is a little nut. God looks at the acorn and he sees a full-grown oak tree because all of the DNA for that full-grown oak tree he put in that nut. He does not just see any oak tree. He sees that oak tree from that nut. Every limb, every leaf, just like it will be in maturity. He can see it while it is still in the seed. But I can take that seed, put it on my windowsill, leave it there 50 years, and it never will be what it was purposed to be. Or I could have put it in the ground, the rain, the sunshine, everything that is normal comes. 50 years later, there's a mighty oak tree sitting there, majestic, because it went through the process that God had ordained for it to become that oak tree. When you and I were born into the family of God, we received the Spirit of God. The genetics, the seed, was planted in us for what God purposed us to be. God already sees the fullness of that. When he looks at you and me, he sees the fullness of what he purposed us to be, exactly what we are. We do not even know we are called to be that sometimes. He already sees the fullness of what we are. He told Jeremiah, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I called you to be a prophet to the nations. He also said, I knew you. We do not understand that, but it does not change the fact that it is true. You do not have to understand the things of God to believe God. God says, I see the end from the beginning. I have purposes, and I will bring it to pass. You can stop God from purposing it, or who will stop God from fulfilling what he wants to fulfill? What does all that mean to you and me? God sees things in fullness. Let me ask you a question. If I told you that I was here a year or so ago, and someone in your church here treated me very badly, I just graced it and covered it. I started thinking about it, and I have been thinking about it for the last year or so, and it really began to bother me. I've gotten more and more angry. Now I'm really fired up about it. So I make a decision. I found out where this person lives in your town, where his home is, and I decide that after this meeting, I'm going to go over to their house. I'm going to knock on their door. And when they answer, I'm going to hit them in the nose. At that point, is God going to convict me for sin? It is when I punch them in the nose or when I decide in my heart that is what I'm going to do. You know when I'm going to get convicted? The moment I decide in my heart. That does not seem fair. I'm not hit him yet. I might change my mind. So how could it be just for God to convict me only when I'm thinking of it? I've not done it yet. I do not know your laws, but in the United States, I cannot be convicted of a crime of hitting somebody in the nose because I thought about it. If we could be convicted of what we were thinking, we would all be in jail. You have to actually hit the guy in the nose, or at least publicly threatened to hit him, but not for thinking it. How many of you believe your government and your laws are more just than God's? Can we be that foolish? You know God is just. You know you're going to at least get justice with God. But we do not want justice, do we? We want grace and mercy, because if we all got justice, we would all be dead. I do not want justice with God. I want grace and mercy. In your courts, or in our courts in the United States, we would be very happy to get justice for things. But it does not seem like justice to be in trouble for having a thought. How can that be fair? It's very simple. God sees in fullness. God looks at your heart and he knows whether you really mean that or not. I could just be flippant saying, man, in that town where that guy said that, I think I'll go out and punch him in the nose. I could just be speaking off the top of my head. I have no intention of doing that or going over there and punching him in the nose. And God knows that. He may convict me of, you know, vain jangling, silly computation, or just being an idiot, but he is not going to convict me of hitting the guy in the nose because he knows I'm not going to do it. But if I really do purpose in my heart, God sees the fullness, and if I do not repent, I will hit that guy in the nose. So what happens? God, at that moment, treats me as if I had already hit the guy in the nose. He sees the fullness of my intentions. Why doesn't he just wait until I hit the guy? If he convicts me at this point, remember, he's treating me as if I already hit him. So what happens? I lose my peace. The Spirit of God grieves me. Now, in this particular case, hopefully, the discomfort of those things and the realization God knows what is in my heart, I will repent and that stupid thought and ask God to forgive me and not hit the guy. If I change my mind, God forgives me. My peace comes back because he sees the fullness of that repentance and I am no longer going to hit the guy. If that principle is correct, and it is, then look at the other side of the coin. What about when God tells me to do something, to hit a mark like Matthew 22:37-40, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, or Proverbs 3:5-6, trust God with all your heart, quit leaning to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. What about those two scriptures? Well, you try and you can't hit the mark. If you miss that mark, technically missing the mark is sin. How do I get that so it's not imputed as sin in me and cause me to be unrighteous? How do I get that so that it is imputed to me as righteousness that puts me in right standing? How do I get the change? Real simple. If God speaks to me with the rhema word and reveals it to me, he is requiring that of me. It may be 40 miles above me, that standard that he showed me, and that he expects me to hit, that mark. In my own self, there's no way in this world I can hit that mark. But I go to God. I humble myself. I accept that standard. I make no excuses. I accept it. I want to hit that mark, but I know I have no idea what all the reasons are for why I cannot hit it. So I humble myself. I go to God and I say, Lord, I want to do that. I make no excuses. I want to do that. I humble myself. I yield to your lordship. You know exactly the reason why I cannot do it. You start showing me the reasons and whatever I need to do to get rid of them. I will do whatever you tell me to do until I hit the mark. Well, God looks at my heart. I purpose to do that. I have turned it over to him who knows how to get it done. If I do not change my mind at that moment, God looks at the fullness of my decision, and I hit the mark. What happens? He treats me just like the other side of the coin, as if I have already hit the mark. It is not imputed to me as unrighteousness. It is imputed as righteousness. I'm in right standing with God. Technically, I have not hit the mark. It is the only way I can get clear and be in right standing with God. I get in his presence so I can grow up to the fullness that I do not hit the mark, literally, Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because if you really do, you ought to be jumping up and down and shouting. The reason I have the continual communion and fellowship with God is because I make no excuse for anything. Everything God requires of me that he holds me responsible for or is a high mark that he has taken to me, I make no excuse. Yet, I try to do it, but there are a lot of things I cannot do. I take them all to the Lord. I accept his standard. I make no excuses. I yield to the Lord and say, Lord, you set me on the program to hit that mark. I know he's not going to try me beyond what I am able to endure. When you're ready for me to deal with the next thing, take me towards that mark. You show me and I'll do whatever you say. He is not going to tell me 40 things at the same time. He does look at the commitment that I just made and the fact that I acknowledge him in all my ways. He looks at the fullness and that one hits the mark. So it is imputed to me for righteousness. And every one of them I do that way, he imputes it as righteousness. But some people would not commit to it because they are scared to death he's going to run you in 40 directions at the same time and blow you up. He promises he won't do it. He promised he would not try you beyond what you are able to endure. He is the one who stands by you to authorize you to do what he says. Everything he has told me to do, he has authorized me to do, which means he has anointed me to do it. I can have a spirit of the Lord on me to enable me to do that at whatever time he says. He is willing to do it when there are 12 other things he is not working on now. But because I am yielded to him, he gives me grace, covering those other things until he picks one of them to work on. In the meantime, while I am not working on them, because they are committed to him, and any time he wants to work on them, I will work on them, I am still in right standing with God on all of those. I am not sinning in any of them. I can stay in God's presence. I can stay in his kingdom. All these provisions and all these promises start flowing. We are televising this. A lot of people are going to be watching it. God is speaking to them as well. Those watching it, God is speaking to them. I want you all to do this right. You will never get more grace to deal with it than at this point. He will speak to you at the right time. Just process what he says. And he is not going to overload you. He knows you need time for your family. He knows you need time to rest. He knows you need time to go have fun. He knows you need time to work. He knows that what works in your life. As long as you confirm what you're doing in your life, you are in right standing with him. He might say, go for a ride in the country and enjoy the countryside. But while you're riding around, he drops a little jewel into your spirit, a revelation, or why something does not work. And what he wants you to do, if you obey immediately, you hit the mark. It was not hard. He is the teacher. You do not have to keep trying to figure it out all the time. If you say to God, whatever you want me to do, I do not care. If you want me to work, I will work. If you want me to sit down, I will sit down. If you want me to study, I will study. If you want me to go to sleep, I will go to sleep. If you want me to go to a movie, I will go to a movie. If you want me to listen to music or you want me to eat pie, I will eat pie. And when you are doing what he says because you love him, you are in the spirit. But if instead you say, I should not eat pie, I'm going to study the Bible. No, you should not study the Bible if he said to eat pie. If you did, you would be sinning. Do you hear what I'm saying? You would be sinning. Oh Lord, I know this is going to be hard truth to receive because I know this is going against what you may believe. But it would be a sin to read your Bible if God, at that moment, had told you to eat pie. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Saul lost his whole kingdom because he tried to help God. It was not the sacrifice God was asking for. God was asking for his obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22 says that obedience is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of lambs. And the kingdom of God is not interested in your sacrifice. Jesus already paid for everything, so what are you sacrificing? He wants your obedience. You say, well, it really cost me something. I really sacrificed. Oh, it cost you? Here's a natural example of this principle. What if I told you there is a BMW car dealership in town, and tomorrow, between 10 and noon, they're going to sell brand new 850 BMWs for £1 each to everyone who shows up. 10 a.m. in the morning. If you come to the dealership, you can buy an 850 BMW car for £1. So then afterwards, you drive up to your house and your neighbor sees you driving that new BMW. They say, wow, that's a beautiful car. And you say, yeah, but you do not know what it cost me. It cost me £1. Then your neighbor gossips about you and you can't enjoy the car because you're worried about paying £1 for it. I had to invest £1. Man, I had to pay £1. It was not free. I had to give £1 for it. Can you see the foolishness in complaining about its cost? I guarantee you, everything you have given up in obedience to Him, you're going to get back a whole lot more than a BMW for £1 in proportion. So why in the world should we ever gripe or complain about what we invested? It was for you. You are the one who got the BMW, okay? Is it clicking? Some of you are already loaded up with the revelation that has come in this conference. You're not sure which way to go, but I just want you to relax. When you upgrade, you are learning more about yourself than you really want to know, but He knew everything about you and He still loves you. Sometimes we have trouble understanding that, do we not? Because you may have a tendency to think, I forgot what I was like until somebody pulled the lid off. I did all right until that preacher started meddling and having, you know, me look at every day. Now, God loves you even in your sin, but He does not want you to stay there because it is costing you something. God wants to fellowship with you. He wants to make it as easy as He can, but you have to be willing to take away the things that are making it hard. You have to let Him take away what is destroying you. He's not going to take anything good away. He's trying to take the things that are robbing from you away so that He can give you the best He has for you. You can trust His process. I only have a few minutes, but this is critical because people hear what I say, but they do not change. You cannot ignore the instructions and just flip past them. You have to do it. So you see this process I'm explaining about how you can be clear now? You just take all these things to God. Get the peace of God because you are casting your cares on Him and giving everything to Him. You trust Him. Then He's going to show you the details of what He is working on. It is not hard if you do not start skipping work. Is this the time to deal with something? Then deal with it. Do not put it off because then He has another one waiting. And they will start piling up. And then you say, oh my, I'm so far behind, I'll never catch up. You fool around and mess up and let it pile up on you. You can stop, you can repent, and God will start all over. But you did lose some ground. You wasted time. He does not throw you out because you wasted the time. He will start from where you are and rechart everything. Even if you have to start over 400 times, repent. Get right back in the Spirit so it is not sin. Get right back in God's presence and start again. When you get in His presence, learn something about why you missed it last time. Then it will not be quite so easy for the enemy to get you out next time. And once you know how Satan tricked you, he cannot get you out with that same trick. So be a quick repenter. Do not be your own worst enemy. Do not be judging and condemning yourself. You do not have authority to judge anybody else, and you do not have authority to judge yourself either. No, the Bible says to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith, but not to judge. Paul said, I do not even judge my own self. You do not even know what is wrong. Let God tell you. Then God gives you the grace to repent of it. You confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Give us a fresh start. So process it. Get it in His hands. Get that fresh start. If you miss it, just repent. Do not run off and hide from God and give the devil access. Do not let him beat you up because you made a mistake. When you make a mistake, always run to God, because when you make a mistake, you will open the door and the devil will beat you up. God never has authorized the devil to spank His children. Do you hear what I'm saying? So when I mess up, that is one thing my natural father taught me when I was growing up. I was a stubborn and foolish child sometimes. He did some straightening out when I was growing up. He made it clear I was his son. Somewhere down the road, he was going to correct me or spank me if I needed to have my britches adjusted. That was the saying back then. He took care of it, and he did the correcting. Now I'm a child of God, so sometimes if I need my britches busted, I am talking about if I am really being stubborn and I need a firm correction, my Heavenly Father will do it. He did not hire the enemy or somebody down the road to do it. My Father will do it. You can trust the Heavenly Father. He never corrects out of anger. He does not do it because I wore Him out and wore His patience thin. He does not do that. He does it out of love and mercy, and afterwards it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness if I have been exercised by it. So I run to Him, because as soon as I lose the peace and joy, I know I just stepped out of His presence. I know here comes the devil with a stick. I let the devil be my father's sheepdog. When the sheep start getting away from the shepherd and out of the fold, the sheepdogs start nipping on their heels to run them back into the fold to the shepherd. That is all the devil is. You step outside the fold and God lets him nip on your heels a little just to run you back home. He will not let him kill you. He just kind of nips on your leg a little bit so you'll run back to the shepherd. As soon as you hear him bark, start running so you do not even get nipped. Amen? Now ending this, I just want to say a prayer, and believe me, I want you to be blessed. So let's go to the Father. Father, we thank You for this night. Lord, thank You for ministering to us by the Spirit. I know there is an urgency of the message to those who have been with the ministry for a long time. Each one of them should be anointed in their personal lives and in their callings. They should be in Your school, training for the life You've prepared for them. They should not be worried or anxious about anything, but instead, they should surrender every part of their lives to You. So now, Lord, we give it all to You. We want to release everything to You while at the same time not being irresponsible. We trust You. I pray that each person will completely surrender their life to You before they leave this building tonight. I pray that enough things have been worked in them that they can hear You clearly at this moment. Please help them make the decisions to follow You without hesitation or resistance, I know you want them to make that decision before they leave here tonight. Help them choose you as the functional Lord of their lives. Jesus, take your rightful place on the keyboard of their spiritual computer. I ask that anything that would hinder them from hearing your voice and consistently walking the Spirit, you would reveal that to them. Show them the marks that you have set for them. I ask that they will be able to trust you with all their hearts, not lean on their own understanding, and acknowledge you in all their ways, so that you will direct their path. I pray the classroom time will start as you identify any wrong areas, and that your Spirit will come on them in truth and revelation. I encourage them to expect that as you enable them to walk out what you show them. Lord, you know their responsibility is to humble themselves under your mighty hand. And Lord, your responsibility is preparing them so that you can exalt them to the position you have ordained for them. I ask you to encourage them so they can begin to understand your ways. Father, you said the least in your kingdom is greater than the greatest on this earth in the world's kingdom. So I ask that as they go forth tonight, they will go forth rejoicing, praising you for your grace and your mercy, praising you for the abundance of your revelation that you have confirmed in their hearts. No one in the natural can understand the things of God except by the Spirit of God who quickens it. So, Father, the fact that they have had ears to hear what you said by the Spirit, that is the evidence itself that you want them to walk in what they have had ears to hear. That is the proof. If you were not requiring it of them, you would not have given them ears to hear. So no more excuses, Father. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, and we ask for your grace to be able to obey your voice. Purify our hearts, Lord. If there are things in our lives that hinder our motive for obeying, other than because we love you, show us. Show us the cost of our sin. Give us wisdom and grace so we can release each sin through repentance. Then let all of them go, turn from them, and walk in your light. So, Father, I ask that every person that has been faithful, has hungered and thirsted, and made an effort to be here, that there will come a time when they will say that this was one of the most important times in their lives. This is where it turned. This is where it came together. This is where their eyes were opened. So those who have been very faithful, please bless them. I ask that they have eyes to see themselves as you see them. Not just that, but their sin needs to be confessed and repented of. Show them how much you love them and want to cleanse them of their sins so they can abide in your fellowship with you. They know they are not perfect in their obedience, and neither am I. Neither is anybody else, but they are teachable, and that is what makes them valuable. They have a heart after you, and I can tell. I know, Father, they have been drawing. They have been convicted. They have embraced the truth. They want to walk in the light that you gave them. So I ask that you do a quick work, Lord. I know that when anyone tries to walk in righteousness and become godly, they shall suffer persecution. I pray that they will not turn aside, but will pay the price to follow you. In your love, knock them off the fence if they need it. Encourage them to stay on the hot side, that their hearts may be on fire for you. I know you purposed these people to be here. I pray for those who do not yet have ears to hear, that Satan cannot steal one soul or keep them from the truth. Prepare the foundations of this ministry. Start adding those who have been called to be a part of the body of believers in this city and nation. Amen.